Luke chapter 21 and verse 21 to 24. We read from verse 21. Luke 21 and from verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme then is safety in believing. Safety in believing. Calamities come upon the children of men, but they do not come by chance. No one's life and death is at the disposal of chance. And that word, chance, in such a context really has no meaning. It is used of that which is humanly causeless, doesn't have a human cause. But also today it is used of that which has absolutely no cause. It's used of not simply that which no man planned, but that which is not planned at all by anyone and any being. And in that sense, it is used atheistically, because Christians know that there is God in heaven, who is the first cause of all things. Was no one in charge when, humanly speaking, that terrible accident took place recently in Glasgow, or when the helicopter crashed about a year before, or when the tsunami came 10 years ago with such immense loss of life? Yes, there is a God, and the Lord God omnipotent reigner. That he has a controversy with men is obvious. The reason that men argue with the providence of God is because of the assumption that all is well between God and men, and that therefore we deserve better. But all who have eyes to see know that all is not well between God and man. We are often at a loss as to why his hand turns against particular people who are not necessarily the greatest sinners in the world by any manner of means. But it is his hand nonetheless. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Other questions may well be answered for us in another world, but at present we know that God governs all. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and the cause of it was blatantly obvious, namely the ungodliness and the rebellion of the people against God's graciously revealed truth. It was going to be destroyed by the hand of man, that is, the Romans, but was no less to be destroyed in the plan and purpose of God. So Christ now speaks of this, the destruction of Jerusalem. We can consider three things. Firstly, avoiding judgment through belief of the truth. Secondly, the vengeance of God. And thirdly, the grafting in again of Israel. Firstly, avoiding judgment through belief of the truth. Verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Unlike the return of Christ at the last day, the destruction of Jerusalem is predictable. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. If they believe his word, they can know when the destruction of Jerusalem is going to happen. The self-righteous zealots will say there is nothing to worry about, and that the temple of the Lord could surely never be destroyed. They saw themselves as in the situation of Hezekiah when the Lord gave that great deliverance of Jerusalem. And it was like the days of Jeremiah 7, this is what it was really like. Thus, verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, and so on, then verse 7, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. They assumed that they were in the position of godly Hezekiah, rather than in the position of those who provoked the Lord so that he drove the Jews into Babylon, into captivity, and the temple was destroyed. Their assumption was that they were godly, they were righteous, and so it couldn't happen. But it did happen, and Christ said it would happen, because they were not what they pretended to be. They forgot that Hezekiah trusted the Lord and believed his word and followed the Lord. But Christ is telling his people what to do. And what was it that they were to do? They were to flee, because Jerusalem would be destroyed despite all the platitudes of the zealots and the leaders. And so he tells them in verse 21 that those in Judea should flee to the hills and to the mountains, those in Jerusalem should get out, and those outside Jerusalem must not go in. They were to flee the city of destruction. In the event, the Christians, on the basis of Christ's warning, apparently, and so the historians generally say, did flee, and they fled to Pella in Perea, northeast of Jerusalem. They were not to hesitate. In Matthew's account, we have a warning not to hesitate. Matthew 24, verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. They were to flee without hesitation and without delay. And they would be delivered by believing Christ's word. They would be delivered by believing Christ's word, not the platitudes of the leaders. There are other cases in the inspired record of this believing the word of God and being delivered from judgment. In the days of Noah and his family moved with fear, built the ark to the saving of his house. Lot in Sodom, though he was one that mocked to his sons-in-law, he believed the word of God. God fulfilled his word. And Noah and his family and Lot and his daughters were delivered from the wrath of God which fell. So here, the believers heeded the word of Christ and fled and were delivered from the judgment of God. We can consider here similarities of the last judgment, similarities between what happened in this judgment in this world and the judgment that will take place at the end of the world. The flood and Sodom and Gomorrah are used particularly in the New Testament as examples of the final judgment. There is a reason for that. And the reason is that they, more than other judgments of God in this world, distinguish the believing from the unbelieving. Noah believed the word of God. Lot believed the word of God. And more than in other judgments, there is a narrowing distinction between those who believed God's word and acted accordingly, and those who did not and perished. This teaches us that to avoid the wrath of God, we must believe God's word, as they did, and as the believers did in AD 70, when they saw Jerusalem compassed about with armies. They knew that army would destroy the city. So this teaches us that to avoid the wrath of God, we must believe, as they did, the word of the Lord. So that we must believe what God says about himself. We must believe that he is just, and that he therefore does justly, and that he therefore does punish sin. We must believe all that is said about God, that his grace and his mercy, though wonderfully true, do not somehow cancel his justice, that he will not clear the guilty. And concerning ourselves, we must believe the testimony of God, that we are sinners in the sight of God, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that we are liable by nature to his wrath forever. We must believe what he says concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the mediator that God has graciously given, the one mediator between God and men, and that he bore the wrath of God on behalf of his people, and that none who trust in him will be condemned, that those who draw near through Christ, God is faithful to his promise and just to forgive them their sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. It is just as well as gracious with God to forgive believing sinners. There is only one way of deliverance, God's way, and we must believe God. We must, like Noah, like Lot, and like the believers who fled Jerusalem, believe the word of the Lord. But also there are differences with the last judgment. One of the points of this discourse is to show that there is a difference, that the destruction of Jerusalem was predictable on the basis of God's word, as it was with the flood and with Sodom and Gomorrah. Whereas the coming of Christ, though it is clearly foretold that it will happen, the timing is not told. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. And that's true. It's true. It's true of the individual's death. It's true of the final coming of Christ to those who are living, that the time is not known, that we cannot say that Christ's coming is imminent by any signs. And so the believing must happen in this life and in advance. It is in this life that God regenerates sinners, that God makes sinners willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversions take place in this life. And so at the judgment, the final separation will not be as a result of believing obedience, such as that of Noah and Lot and the believers in Jerusalem. It is the Lord himself, by his immediate presence, who will separate between the sheep and the goats. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. You will find that the Lord Jesus separates the sheep and the goats himself, that he is the one who distinguishes, who makes the difference between the sheep and the goats. He does it himself. Matthew 25 and verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So there is no warning and the believing doing something in response to that warning at the in advance as a sign of what was immediately going to happen. The believers are separated from the unbelievers by the Lord's immediate presence. Infallibly and without mistake, discerning between the believing and the unbelieving. So it's here in this world that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's here in this world that the gospel is preached to us. When death comes, or when judgment comes, it's too late. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And the gospel is preached freely to you, that there is forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. The correct application of this passage is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then you can believe his word concerning everything else. The second thing is the vengeance of God. The vengeance of God. In verse 22. Verse 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. He tells us what will happen. It will be a time of immense distress, and women with child will have additional distress because of the circumstances and their own condition. It's a sample of the distresses of that time. And the history runs as follows, the fulfillment. Several years before this happened, the Roman yoke was becoming oppressive on the Jews, and a general, Vespasian, overran Galilee at one particular time, but he was called to return to Rome. Nero committed suicide. There were four emperors in the space of about a year, and the Jews took advantage of this. The rebellion, which had been showing itself and had been crushed, reasserted itself and began to make headway. But Vespasian became emperor and sent his son Titus, who later on became emperor too, to Jerusalem with a huge army. The siege began in April AD 70, when Jerusalem was still full of Passover pilgrims. The siege lasted 5 months, and the events of that siege were horrific. Thousands were slaughtered, the siege succeeded, Jerusalem was taken and burnt. Others were kept to be thrown to the beasts. Others were sold as slaves, and the best looking were used for the triumphal procession in Rome. It happened. In all its horror, it happened. All Jews were forbidden to go to Jerusalem, and it became a pagan city. But why did it happen? Verse 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. From Matthew and Mark's account, we see that Christ particularly had in mind the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. A difficult passage of scripture, no doubt. But the 70 weeks represents the complete divinely appointed time period till Christ's coming in the flesh. The 7 weeks mentioned in verse 25, the shorter period during which Jerusalem would be rebuilt. The 62 weeks, the long period of silence between the prophets and Christ's coming. And the 1 week is an unspecified time period when Messiah makes the atonement and brings in a new era. The destruction of the temple and the end of sacrifice will result from Christ's coming to bear the sin of many. So redemption would be accomplished by Christ, bearing the sin of many. The temple veil was torn from top to bottom. And although the Jews continued to offer sacrifice and despised the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, yet in AD 70, the judgment of God would fall upon Jerusalem and the sacrifices would cease under the vengeance of God. So what the sacrifices pointed to, the death of Christ, would also bring about the end, albeit unwillingly on the part of the Jews, the end of those sacrifices when the wrath of God fell upon Jerusalem. Christ's own words were to be fulfilled. Luke chapter 11 and verse 50 and 51, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. And in chapter 19 and verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So there is a God who judges in the earth, and especially a gospel despising people as Israel was. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, because men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. How we should pray for our own land. We're not Israel. We're not British Israelites. Nothing of the sort. But we are a privileged people who have had the gospel made known more than perhaps the vast majority of nations in the earth. And God judges nations that despise his truth in this world as well as individuals in the world to come. How we should pray earnestly and urgently, believing the word of God, that he does judge nations. Is our complacency an indication of unbelief? We believe that the God of the scriptures is the God in heaven today, and he does judge nations. Thirdly, the grafting in of Israel. The grafting in of Israel. Verse 24, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles. That's easy enough to understand. Under the judgment of God, the Gentiles, the pagan Romans, would overrun Jerusalem and make it a pagan city. It was a sign of God's judgment and of his rejection of Israel at that time, because the land was only ever promised to a faithful covenant-keeping people. God never said Israel would have the land no matter what they did. It was only ever promised to a covenant-keeping people. Yes, only by God's grace would the elect of God keep the covenant through faith in the coming Redeemer. But still, God never promised the land willy-nilly. And he reserved the right to judge them by marring the enjoyment of the land in the period of the judges, by casting them out of the land in the time of the Babylonian captivity. And indeed, right from the start, they entered not into the land because of unbelief, because the gospel which was preached to them and is preached to us did not profit them. It was not mixed in their hearts with faith. Matthew 21 and verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Their position as the outward form of the church, the visible church, was to be taken from them. And they were driven out of Jerusalem. That's straightforward enough. What does it mean by until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled? The times of the Gentiles should be taken as when the church is predominantly Gentile and when only a remnant of Jews are part of it. This is more fully explained, as you know, in Romans chapter 11. The times of the Gentiles are the times described by the apostle in Romans chapter 10, where he speaks and he says, even at this time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But blindness had happened to the majority of Israel. And yet he envisages that this situation would not continue. So Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, is that it? Is it stumbling that they should fall and there's nothing else? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. In other words, God has purposed that the greater efficacy, the greater power of the Spirit to be displayed in the new covenant, that is the new administration of the covenant of grace, will show itself in due time when an appointed bulk of Gentiles have been gathered in the ingathering of a bulk of Israel as well. That the greater power, the greater demonstration of the power of the Spirit in the ingathering of the New Testament church will not only include the spread of the gospel among all nations, but that covenant breaking, Christ rejecting Israel will be in large measure gathered in also and bringing yet greater blessings to the nations. Does our text envisage a return of the Jews to the land? To the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. We confess ourselves to be as yet unconvinced of this for the following reasons. The land was an imperfect foresample of the inheritance of all God's people in a new heavens and a new earth. In Romans 4:13, Abraham is declared to be the heir of the world, so that the promise concerning the land pointed forward to the fact that the meek shall inherit the earth, the new heavens and the new earth. And only a believing Israel had any right or entitlement to the land. Secondly, Gentile converts like Ruth in the Old Testament, though they were few, who joined Israel, enjoyed the land along with the Jews. Thirdly, a promise of the land to the Jews would involve God having promised to believing Jews what he has not promised to believing Gentiles. Rather, we take this as indicating that the ejection of Israel from the land as a sign of rejection by God, that rejection by God will be reversed, but not by a reviving of the promise concerning the land, but the ingathering of Israel to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. At any rate, we are to believe that the time will come when God's wrath against Israel will be lifted, and the Jews on a large scale will be brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the greater blessing of the Gentile world. And for this we should pray, as our catechism teaches us, especially the larger catechism on the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, for the gathering of the Jews into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some separate arrangement as dispensationalists teach, but that the gospel which we know, the gospel which we have in the scriptures, the gospel which you hear in this place, that gospel will yet prevail to the conversion of a bulk, a fullness of Israel, and the greater blessing of the nations in the purpose of God. But before we conclude, let us go back to the main point here. And that is that deliverance, safety, is through belief of the truth. Are you safe from the wrath of God? Have you fled for refuge to Jesus Christ? Have you believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus and found in him your hiding place? If we are in him, we have nothing to fear, not in this world, nor in that which is to come. If we are at peace with the holy God of heaven, if Christ is our hiding place, then all is well. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. The gospel promise is addressed to sinners, and those who know they are sinners should come to the Saviour of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have him, then we are blessed forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy word to our hearts. Grant that we might all be found safely in Christ, having fled to him for refuge, that man that is an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And, O God, we pray that in those who are in the kingdom, that we might not cease to pray for the advance of the gospel, for the conversion of Israel after the flesh, and for the truth of God to spread among all nations, to the praise of the glory of thy grace. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.